Crisis Theology, Bible Study Lesson Number 1, November the 10th, 2008. I regret I've been unable to teach for 2 months due to throat problems, a little over 2 months actually. And there's nothing I can do about that along with some other problems and things. We're dealing with some interesting time in American history though. And I've decided it's important that we deal with the subject of survival. I could have had several titles for this, but I needed one that would fit on the cassette tape label, so we chose Crisis Theology. That may seem like a strange name to you. Crisis, of course, the English word, comes from the Greek word krinein, K-R-I-N-E-I-N, krinein, meaning to separate. Early dictionaries listed it as the turning point in a disease when it became clear whether the patient will recover or die. Second definition, a turning point in the course of anything, and thirdly, a crucial situation. That's from the concise editor Webster's New World Dictionary, 1958. So that's 50 years old. A more up-to-date Webster Dictionary, and dealing with the word crisis, says a crucial point or situation in the course of anything, the turning point is now the time of 1-1, not the medical reason. An unstable condition in political, international, economic affairs in which an abrupt or decisive change is impending. And this is what I want to emphasize, an unstable condition in political, international, economic affairs in which an abrupt or decisive change is impending. America today, many people believe, is in the middle of a great crisis. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You need preparation for crisis survival. One of the titles we considered, or a second one we considered, was victory as a historical man of destiny, learning how to think as a historical man of destiny. You have to choose whether you're going to go God's way or Satan's way on any given day. Satan's way is pretty well dominated under the facade of humanism. Humanism covers up a lot of what it's all about. Some 38 years ago, a pastor, I was attending a Bible conference under that was one of the outstanding Bible teachers in America, made a statement. He was teaching the Vietnam War was going on, all kind of things were going on in America, and he was dealing with a lot of issues. Civil rights demonstrations were going on. All kinds of things were happening all over the country. People were shook up. And he made a very interesting statement. He said that there is no scripture to guarantee that the United States of America will be here till the rapture of the church. I wrote it down. I memorized it. I held on to it because he was absolutely correct. But no one had ever said that before. I'd never thought about it that way before. When we examine scripture related to the future events in world history, the prophecies that are out there, we find ourselves faced with an interesting issue. During the Great Tribulation, which is the age of the tribulation of Israel, the 7-year period of the future, we find that the major world issues are around the Western European Empire. Western Europe will be unified into an empire under the man who will be called the Antichrist. I do not believe that he comes out of Islam at all. because we find an Eastern Confederation made up of Islam that will fight against him in Daniel chapter 11 and later unify with him in Joel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 19. I'm sorry, an Islamic Confederation. The Islamic Confederation consists of Syria, the king of the north, Egypt, the king of the south. And evidently the one who will arise and call himself the reincarnation of Muhammad, second coming of Muhammad, the imitation of Christ in that sense of the word, from the religion of Islam, will come out of Iraq. The third major force in the tribulational age of the tribulation will be the Eastern Confederation, made up of the kings of the East. I believe there are four kings who will be possessed by fallen angels, who are the fallen angels now bound in the prison underneath the Euphrates River. And there probably are the four angels, my belief is, that were worshipped as earth, wind, fire, and water. Four great natural elements, as they're called, that pantheism has worshipped down through the years. The other great nation in world history during the age of the tribulation of Israel is the Russian Confederation, found in Ezekiel 38. It is my belief that the Russian Confederation will make its move prior to the mid-trib and what is known as the beginning of Soros. It will be destroyed and make way for the coalitions found in Daniel chapter 11 and other passages which are totally separate from the Ezekiel passage. It clarifies things. We have a historical pattern for this. In the World War II, for example, World War II began in Europe. The war actually began in the Orient with the Japanese invasion of China. That is World War I continuing. You have to understand that in phases, but the major phase when the Japanese invaded North China in 1938 from the Manchurian base, they had seized, if I remember, 1931 from my history. But in Europe, it began September the 1st, 1939, for practical purposes, when Adolf Hitler invaded Poland. History says from East, actually, he invaded East Germany, the area that had been taken away from Germany in World War I, ancient Prussia. But he made an alliance with Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin invaded Poland from the west shortly thereafter. We have a coalition of two nations in Europe, Russia, the Soviet Empire, and Germany. Germany trying to reclaim what was historically Germany at that point of time, and not yet launched their war of aggression to other nations. Soviet Union trying to expand its powers. Later, Hitler would turn on the Soviet Union and would invade the Soviet Union. If Joseph Stalin had studied Mein Kampf, he should have figured out that was going to happen, but he didn't study it, so he didn't know. So many people are shocked by what goes on in history because they think history is a day-by-day event. They don't see the long-range issues of what's going on. During the tribulation, there will be a group of nations known as the Merchant Cartel. They're found also in Ezekiel 38. They have no real military power. If the United States is a part of that, that's where we lie. Then there are religious Babylon, political Babylon, and commercial Babylon, which we find in Revelation with references elsewhere. Religious Babylon will be the last religious system of which the Antichrist will rise to the top of, destroy, to make and declare himself to be the God, and through him to the worship of Satan. Political Babylon will be the coalition of nations that the Antichrist will come to rule over with, starting with the unified European Empire, Western European Empire, I should say. Commercial Babylon is the banking systems of the world. All three of these exist today. They have existed down through the ages. Religious, political, and commercial Babylon behind the scenes of world events. Scripture teaches that, but people don't understand it. This, as I said, preparation for crisis survival or victory as a historical man of destiny. I'm hoping you will learn how to think as a man of destiny. I'm hoping that you will hang on here, stay with this series, and not drop out. There are people, as we say, that teach diamonds are forever, but diamonds are not forever. Diamonds are going to be destroyed because this entire earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heavens, and there will be a new earth. Every person who has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior is the personal representative of the Son of God. You and I are called to be an ambassador in Christ's diplomatic corps. As an ambassador, we are to be a witness to Christ, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks it, that the hope is in him. We're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unsaved. We're to share doctrinal truth with believers to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're also a holy royal priest. As a holy priest, we are to bring worship to God the Father through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a soldier in the royal army of God. We're to serve in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Now we know when we're witnessing for Christ or sharing doctrinal truth with a believer. We can know when we're worshiping and serving God. Though a lot of what's called worship today is anything but worship of God. It's garbage. It's secular, humanistic, cultural, religious things brought in the name of God. And it makes a mockery of true worship. A lot of other worship is just misunderstood, lack of doctrinal things. We hear a lot of songs sung about the King. One of the most popular of all time Southern gospel songs, "The King is Coming." Well, I do not teach covenant kingdom theology. I am not waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ and his Son to establish his earthly kingdom. I am a dispensational Bible teacher. I believe at the next great event in human history, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 teaches the whole concept of the key verses. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things. Christ is coming again for the church, for his bride, for the body of Christ that will take us to heaven. In the meantime, we're ambassadors in a diplomatic corps, priests in a kingdom of priests, soldiers in the royal army. You know, you simply call yourself a Christian or a believer or a follower of the way, they used to call it in the early days of the church at Acts, before they began to call them Christians at Antioch. Whatever title you take, one thing is quite clear, and you must never forget this. The Lord Jesus Christ represents you and I at the right hand of God the Father. And you and I are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. In order to represent him effectively, first of all, we have to be born again. Because till then we don't represent Christ. We're not the children of God the Father. We have no authority to represent Christ. The moment you became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we came under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the Church Universal, the body of Christ. The bridegroom waiting for his bride. The head of the mystical body. We are the mystical body. We are a called out people for his name. Therefore, we must be guided by the God, and the way to be guided by God is by the Word of God. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul and drown and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Since the objective of the Christian way of life is not only to know the Word of God, but to execute it, one of the great problems which every believer must face is, am I doing the will of the Lord? Am I in the Father's will? What is the Father's will for my life? What is the Father's will for some crisis or some difficulty or some problem which I face? We are warned by God, Ephesians 5:17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." A believer who does not know the Father's will is declared and described in Scripture to be unwise. one of the great detrimental things in the Christian life, and the reason why America is in a crisis today, is a lack of wisdom and understanding among believers. Judgment begins at the house of God. Do much is given, much shall be required. With that, let's pause for silent prayer. I want to give you time following the introduction to make sure you're ready to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to teach your word again. We pray that my voice will hold up. We pray we'll be able to take believers through this series, that we can bring them to a deeper understanding of the will of God than they have ever imagined possible. Father, we thank you for giving us the written word of God to teach us, to prepare us, and to carry us through. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The study could have also been called, in one sense of the word, a study in thelematology. Thelematology, thelematology, is the doctrine, the will of God the Father. It is a study on how believers may know and obey the Father's will for their life on an individual basis. The Greek word for will or for desire is thelema, thelema. Thelematology is therefore the study of the Father's will. The Father has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. Get that down in your minds, by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, there are the general basic doctrines of the will of God, and then there is the advanced doctrine on it. In temporal life, the Father has designed volition, individuality, marriage, families, and nations. The Father has a will for each individual. The Father's will deals with people. The Father's will crosses over into marriage, because marriage is made up of two people, a man and a woman. It reaches the family when God blesses them with children. And as they're organized into what God has organized the world system into, and that is nations. God's system is not internationalism. God's system is nations. We're in a crisis in America today. We're in an economic crisis. I'm going to show you where it came from and how it came out of a direct attack upon the Word of God, as it teaches. You'll realize this, the roots of our economic problems go back, and we have to understand it. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah and their generations and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, how did God divide the nations? He divided them by the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from which we get the modern races that we have today. We talk about many races, but we only have three, actually, when it comes down to it, the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then this fourth race, the special race that God called Abraham out of, the Semitic race, he called him out of the line of Shem. If you're a Western European, white, Anglo-Saxon, Deutsch, Hollanders, which are miscalled Dutch, French, the Franks, or many of these groups out of there, you are a Japhetic people. The Emetic people make up the what used to be called, but it's politically incorrect to use the term, the colored races. They're descendants of Ham. God declares this. I do not believe in evolution. I believe that the races came from God. Now, he set up nations on the basis of certain things. After their families, there was a unity, a racial unity within nations. Their tongues, there was a united language. in their lands. There was a geographical location, so you had families, languages, geographical lands, and out of these God created nations. Beyond the nations come cultures, and we'll talk about culture as we go through this series a little bit. But would you understand something? God had a plan, and the plan includes it all. You will notice that God's plan includes people, families. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah. All right, so he goes, includes his marriage and family. After their languages and their lands, their geographical locations, after nations. God set the boundaries of the nations in accordance with Israel, according to Moses, the plan that God had for the nation dynasty of Israel. We need to take a look at the whole counsel of God. We need to come to understand what the will of God is. I'm using a lot of material, not all of it's mine. The basic concept of thanatology, I'm quoting from, I will be quoting from, and have quoted a little bit of, from the basic doctrinal studies of Pastor Bob Bolander of Austin, Texas, a young pastor I've known for many years. I watched the young man grow up. I had the privilege of having some influence on his ministry over the years and encouraging him to study and teach the Word of God. It's important for us to learn what God has for you and He has for me. Most believers place the cart before the horse, as Pastor Bolander points out in his book on his basics book, for which I am utilizing a little introductory material, basic doctrinal studies. They put the cart before the horse when it comes to God's will. You and I need to know what the Father's particular will is, and they want to immediately know what it is concerning a specific circumstance or event. People want to know. I've had emails, telephone calls. People are shook up over the election. I have taught for years a very clear point. God casts the only vote that counts. God the Father casts the only vote that counts. It says in Daniel that he raises up kings and puts the basis of men over us. God is in control of history. Do I believe in volition? Absolutely, we'll deal with that. But I also believe in the sovereignty of God. Psalm 103:19 declares, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." It is essential for God to govern the material world. I want you to consider something for the sake of argument. Let us say that God created the world, intelligent design they like to use today to get away from the issue of God, designed and fixed certain laws which men term the laws of nature, and then he withdrew, as the agnostic teaches, he had nothing to do with it, leaving the world to its fortune and the outworking of these laws. In such a case, we would have a world over which there is no intelligent presiding governor, king or ruler. A world controlled by nothing more than impersonal laws, a concept that is worthy of gross materialism and clear atheistic lifestyle. But God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now you take that supposition, you need to consider some things. What guarantees have you that someday, ere long, the world will not be destroyed? Many people fear that. A very superficial observation of the laws of nature reveals the fact that they are not uniform in their working. The proof of this is seen in the fact that no two seasons are alike. El Nino is shaking things up. And now that they've figured out what El Nino and El Nino or whatever it is in these currents and all. We have the seasons that God has given to us. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. And people get adjusted to what they're like to a point, but they're not always the same. We don't get a lot of snow in Puget Sound area. When we do, it drives everything down the Seattle, King County area, primarily on the west side of the lakes there between Puget Sound and Lake Washington area, I should say. East of the Cascades they do, north of us, south of us, and places they do. We get lots of rain, but when the snow comes, it disrupts everything. But you have long periods of drought in the world, and then you have rainy seasons that shake the world up. Seasons change. They're blaming it all today on the changing environment, as they claim it, to claim their fear of what's going on. You see, when you once you buy the lie of evolution, you live your life in on the potential of fear in every area. We will study that. Now, if then nature's laws are irregular in their operations, which what guarantee have we against some dreadful catastrophe striking the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," meaning where it pleaseth, which means that man can neither harness nor hinder it. We can utilize it to a certain extent. We got wind power and all, but that's very limited. The Hollanders did this greatly with their windmills long ago. Sometimes the wind blows with great fury, and it might be that when it suddenly gathered in volume and velocity until it became a hurricane earthwide in range. We've seen the viciousness of the hurricanes, what happened to New Orleans, what's happened to Florida, and what's happened to the Outer Banks and across there of the Carolinas for years. I lived in the Deep South. I was familiar with hurricanes. I was far enough inland from where I was at that I never got the full brunt of some of those things, though. So a lot of tornadoes went through some tornado areas, not where the tornado hit me, but where the immediate results of it was all around us. I saw tornadoes tear through areas, doing massive destruction. Tornado is the unharnessed wind. Tornado is the proof that man cannot control his destiny. The tornado is the proof to the world that the laws of nature, as they call them, are irregular laws. They are bound by the sovereign will of God, but they're irregular laws. God allows Satan and his permissive will to use them, as seen in Job chapter 1 when Satan used the whirlwinds and fire to help destroy some of the wealth of Job and the family of Job. His children were killed. A whirlwind, some kind of a tornado. Sometimes the wind blows with great fury, and it might be that it should suddenly gather in volume and velocity until it becomes a hurricane earthwide in its range. If there is nothing more than the laws of nature regulating the wind, then perhaps tomorrow there may come a terrific tornado. A tornado so great, a monster tornado, that it sweeps everything before it and it unites and spins off others to tornadoes destroy the world. But that's not going to happen. What assurance of you and I against some kind of a great calamity wiping us out? We hear and read of cloud bursting and flooding, which districts working fearful havoc and destruction of both property and life. The tsunamis that come along the coastal, like the tsunamis that hit over in the Far East this past year. Man is helpless before them, for science can devise no means to prevent cloud bursting. It can provide no means to stop a tsunami, only to note that they're coming at times. How do we know that these bursting clouds will not be multiplied indefinitely and the whole earth be deluged by the downpour? How do we know that the tsunamis will not be so great that floodwaters will sweep inland with great massive destruction far beyond the coastal areas where they usually stop? This is nothing new. In the days of Noah, when the earth was flooded, there were great earthquakes. There were volcanic eruptions that shook the earth. The billows of the earth opened up. Every so often we learn of an island or a city that is swept out of existence by one of them. Earthquakes or fires caused by the earthquakes, power storms that come out of them sometimes, or volcanic eruptions. The world is changing around us, and you can't blame it on the El Ninos and the El Ninos or whatever. You can't blame it on global warming. You must recognize that God set up and designed the natural law, but he placed within it, which was a sovereign right of God to do, certain irregularity. This is why you must learn there can be no utopia on this earth, that man cannot rule over himself in perfection without God. The scientist tells us that there are great subterranean fires beneath the comparatively thin crust of the earth. We see them come up in volcanic eruptions, but there's more than that. Down in Pennsylvania, there's a coal mine that's been burning for over 100 years under the earth. They say it may burn for hundreds more. What if there was a great massive earthquake shook that area and this whole coal mine area of fire billowed out upon the earth and set fire to Pennsylvania like man has never seen in a firestorm? If all the volcanoes, it was called the Ring of Fire, the Pacific Ring of Fire out here, Mount Rainier, Mount Baker in this state, Mount Rainier, Mount McKinley in Alaska, Mount Hood, Mount Shasta, right down the line of the ring of volcanoes on the North American continent. What if they all exploded completely and blasted their fire upward at the same time? Destruction would be beyond imagination. If Mount Rainier blew its hood with its top with massive and tremendous force is capable of doing, if God did not restrain it, and the would wipe the city of Tacoma off the face of the earth. The floodwaters would wipe out Seattle, Olympia. The whole mountain range erupted. Mount St. Helens came alive again, along with Mount Hood, Mount Adams. All these mountains began to pour out and spew forth. It would be death and destruction, but God is on the throne. Deny that God is governing matter, deny that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3, and all sense of security is gone. Let's now bring this down to the human race. Is God governing the world of ours? Is he shaping the destinies of nations, controlling the course of empires, determining the limits of dynasties? Has he prescribed the limits of evildoers? Do you believe Psalm 76:10? Do you believe Psalm 76:10, or do you not believe Psalm 76:10? Now I realize that God gives man volition, and God is letting volition work, but Psalm 76:10 brings volition face to face. With the plan of God, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That's the overruling will of God. God is causing the wrath of man to praise him. God is behind the scenes of history. He is allowing his will to work out, which includes volition of man to make decisions. We have taught you that God has the will of God is both secret and revealed. Deuteronomy 29, 29. I hope you don't panic out and not stay through this series, because I think it's going to open your eyes and prepare you for whatever lies before you. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." The last time I quoted that verse in a church, pastor of the church, when I didn't quote it first, I said everybody need to memorize Deuteronomy 29, 29. The pastor of the church, of that particular church I was speaking at, immediately opened his Bible to Deuteronomy 29, 29. He couldn't quote the verse himself. I wasn't putting the man down, don't misunderstand me. He read the verse. He listened to what I taught that night, told me that he appreciated what I taught, but never asked me to speak in his church again. That's all right. I don't need churches to speak in. God will let me. God will take care of us. God opens doors and God closes doors. There have been a lot of pastors that ever asked me back, so don't try to figure out what church it might have been. I didn't even say when it was. The secret will of God. Now, the revealed will of God is found in the account of Scripture, the 39 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. God's directive will is his revealed will, consists of, first of all, his directive will, what he would have us to do. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die." The directive will of God for Adam was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. the permissive will of God was sin, and it was the opportunity for Adam, if he chose to go into sin and evil, that was his choice. The day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die, the Hebrew says. Permissive will, the directive will of God says, do not eat. Permissive will says, if you want to eat, go ahead and eat. The optional will of God, we call the non-essential, the optional will of God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Every tree but one he could eat of. God doesn't care whether you had hamburgers or hot dogs or chicken or tofu and yogurt for lunch yesterday. That's your decision. Whatever you had, you removed that item off the face of the earth and nobody else could eat it. Your decision and what you ate changed the course of human history as far as that food product was concerned, whether it was just in your immediate family or the restaurant you bought it at or whatever, it doesn't matter. We're going to take you and teach you how to think with historical thinking so you can stop thinking in materialistic temporal today. There are two kinds of people in the world. The historical man of destiny, or the materialistic man of today. I remember when I first taught this back around 1976. Shoreline, Washington didn't exist, but the church is in Shoreline where I taught it. Associate pastor there at the time. God has a destiny for you and me, and you need to learn how to think as a destiny thinker. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusteth in Christ. We have an inheritance. We are predestinated according to the prothesis, or some prefer to pronounce it prothesis, of God. We have a destiny with God. Let's look at the control of God for a moment, the Father, in relationship to the world. Is the Father governing this world of ours through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or is he not? Is he shaping the destinies of nations, controlling the course of empires, determining limits of dynasties? Do we believe what is said in Psalm 76:10, or do we not? Is he raising up kings or presidents, or prime ministers, or whatever term they choose to call them in this modern day and age? Do you believe the Word of God? The next president of the United States, the vote for him was cast by God the Father in eternity past. But I will demonstrate to you in these classes, if you will hang in here, that we get the president that this nation deserved based on the volition of the people in this country, the believers. Judgment begins at the house of God. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Daniel 4:17 said, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it over it the basis of men. God allows us, our volition, to go out and elect a president. But the president we elect is the man that God has predetermined based upon our volition. He lets us vote freely. He lets us reap what we sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He gave Americans volition to go to the polls and vote. At the white throne judgment for the unbeliever, at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, when we're held accountable for our works. A lot of people are going to say, well, it's going to be brought up, you supported this candidate. Where does this man stand in relationship to the Word of the living God? I have a friend of mine, very brilliant theologian, got degrees beyond anything I could ever imagine for myself personally earned, who sincerely believes that we can separate political life from spiritual life, the laws of divine establishment for temporal living from spiritual life. and make decisions accordingly and let God take over. He's willing to let God take over from there, but he thinks that national government laws and things like this do not come back in the spiritual sense of the word, and I'm not putting the man down. There are more than one that I know like this. We've discussed it a little bit. I've discussed it with a number of people. Most pastors and people don't want to talk about these things. If the man ever hears this tape, I don't think he will, but if he does, I hope he doesn't take offense if he figures out that's who I'm talking about. Never my desire to offend anyone. I don't claim to have all the answers. But I believe that we need to look at everything in this world in the light of the Word of God. Now, let's take the other opposition. Let's take the object. Let us assume that the Father has delivered over the helm into the hands of his creatures. Let's say that the destiny of the world is in the hands of Satan or in the hands of man, either one. Where does the supposition lead us? Let's take man. For the sake of argument, we would say that every man enters the world endowed with a will that is absolutely free. It is impossible to compel, even coerce it, without destroying his freedom. Let us say that every man possesses a knowledge of right and wrong, that he has the power to choose between them, and he is left entirely free to make his own choices and go his own way. If this is true, then it follows that man is sovereign, for he does as he pleases. He is the architect of his own future. We're in the book of Judges, the book of anarchy, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But what assurances do we have that ere long every man will reject the good and choose the evil? How do we know that Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Attila the Hun, Ho Chi Minh, mass murderers such as Ted Bundy. How do we know that these men, that every man might choose such a destiny as that? Where do you draw the line if every man is in charge of his own destiny? Do we all become Dirty Harrys? Do we all become judge, jury, and executioner? The Eye of the Jury of Mickey Spillane, 1946, I think it was his first book ever. The Mike Hammer, who says he is judge, jury, and executioner. Is that what we do? We're all sovereign. We're all equal. There is no guarantee, then, that the entire human race would not commit moral suicide. If we remove all divine restraints, if the Holy Spirit ceases to restrain, and let me show you something. The Holy Spirit is restraining the satanic forces today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The order of events is the working of the mystery of lawlessness under divine restraint, which has already begun by the apostles' time, according to verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of iniquity and authority work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The one who is letting literally means restraining there in the Greek is the Holy Spirit. The apostasy of the professing church is seen in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there be a falling away. This is apostasy within Christianity. Can be seen in 2 Timothy 3, 1-18 and referred to in typology in Luke 18:8. The removal of that which restrains the mystery of lawlessness is seen in verses 6 and 7. And now you know what he that withholdeth that he might be revealed in that time. What withholdeth he that will be revealed? For the mystery of iniquity and authority work. Only he who now letteth, that is he who restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way, or hindereth. He who hindereth is another translation for the word there. The restrainer is a person, he. Since the mystery already implied a supernatural element in Matthew 13:11, the person can be no other than the Holy Spirit working through the church when the church is taken out at the rapture, according to verse 7. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Then comes the manifestation of lawlessness to Antichrist in verses 8 to 10, along with Daniel 7, 8, 9, 27, Matthew 24, 15, Revelation 13, 2 to 10. Followed by the coming of Christ 7 years later in glory at the second advent. The destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, with Revelation 19, 11 to 21. And the day of Jehovah is introduced in verses 9 to 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2, along with Isaiah 2, 12. The Spirit is restraining evil through the church. God is in control of history. You may not like the outcome of the election. You may not like the catastrophe that we're facing in economics, but God's plan is working out. But yet he is letting man run his evil course at the same time. The cup of iniquity is going to overflow. Satan is still free as the prince of the power of the air to influence the world system. Now God is controlling history within the sovereign will, but he is letting certain things work out. Satan is out on parole and allowed to tempt the human race throughout the ages, the dispensations from the creation of Adam to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Satan is free to go about. Satan is already condemned and his angels to the lake of fire. Scripture teaches that clearly, but he's on parole. Why? Or out on his own recognizance, whatever you want to call it. Because God is going to prove that the appeals of Satan are wrong. It is our belief, we learned this from two sources plus ourselves. We believe one, when God sent Satan to the lake of fire, did Satan appeal the sentence on the grounds of one? How can a loving God and his creature send his created being to the lake of fire? Took that from Pastor Robert B. Thiem Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas, some 40 years ago or more. Secondly, how can a holy God not send an evil creature to the lake of fire? I developed that out of my own teaching close to 40 years ago. Thirdly, how can an infinite being understand what a finite creature needs? I got that from Pastor Carl Neal a few years ago, Bakersfield, California, friend of many years. So we have the appeals of Satan. A loving God can't send me to hell. A holy God can send me to hell. And thirdly, you're as an infinite being, you cannot understand the finite world for which he sent the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union to be the man to show that God could provide all the needs of his creature as man. That's the appeal of Satan. But in the meantime, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the prince ruler of this world system. The whole world, 1 John 5 says, lieth in the wicked one. All the nations of the earth are under the control of Satan. He offered the kingdoms of this world to Jesus Christ. Christ didn't say you don't control the kingdoms, you have no right to offer them to him. He answered him differently. But yet Satan is limited. Job 1 and 2 shows that God lets Satan go, but with limitations on what he can do. And this is something that needs to be understood. Now, what counteracts these things within nations are when believers function as salt and light. You are the light of the world, but when we fail to be the light of the world, then we can no longer change. We can no longer influence things. We need to come down and understand that God is working through people in many cases, through believers. He is using believers who are salt. Salt is a preserver. Salt relates to the believer's life and his marriage, his family, and his governmental relationships. Light represents the spiritual side of things, the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the believer. Salt is a natural preserver. Light penetrates darkness. Now, you must understand that you and I need to come to a full knowledge of what the Father's will is. Not knowing the will of God is foolishness. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the context of that passage, you can conclude that God the Father's will is knowable and understandable. People throw their hands up and say, oh, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, as if it was beyond our understanding. His ways are above and beyond our ways is true. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I've quoted that many, many times. But I've quoted it in a context, and most believers don't quote that in context. Why? Because they're too lazy to find out what it's all about. The context begins in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. All right? The wicked change his lifestyle. He's writing to believers in Israel, not to unbelievers, but to believers. Let the believers who got involved in wicked things stop doing it. Let the unrighteous man, the believers in carnal spiritual reversionism, repent his thoughts. How do we know we're talking to believers? It says, and let him return unto the Lord. The unbeliever has never been to the Lord. Only the believer can return. Let him return unto the Lord. And he, that is God, the true God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, or Yahweh Elohim, if you prefer that pronunciation. And he will have mercy on him. The Lord will have mercy. We have the tetragrammaton there for it. Returning to the Lord. J-H-V-H, Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer that. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, to our personal God. For he will abundantly pardon. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But let's go on. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word is the issue. It's not my teaching. It's the word of God that is the issue. There are certain basic truths, general truths that relate to the will of the Father that are like soldiers' general orders. Every soldier memorizes general orders. They apply all the time, every time. The general orders for guard duty are as following, the three of them. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. Three, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. The Father's will for believers is not that far off or that different. And those are the United States Army general orders that are communicating. They exist by virtue of the persons posting guard duty in the Army. The Christian way of life for believers, you and I are soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We have a duty as soldiers. They incorporate the will of the Father in instruction scripture, incorporate special orders for particular circumstances. Those special orders are communicated clearly. Guard duty briefings in the Army. Bible class for believers. Do you think you're not on guard duty? Ephesians 1:18 says you're on guard duty. If you put on the whole armor of God, if not, you're AWOL. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit. That's communication with Supreme Allied Headquarters. We've taught that before. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watching, being on military guard duty. You see a believer in trouble, you don't shoot the wounded Christian. You pick up you pick him and his rucksack up and you carry him to safety. Galatians 6 teaches. We're to be on the rescue for fallen wounded and fallen Christians. Ephesians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh no, not me. We'll shoot him down. Do you know what that Christian did? Let me tell you about his sins. What about your own sins? Oh, I would never do what he did. No, you would gossip, you would malign, you would slander. You'd run him down. You'd tell everybody what he did. horrified at his sin, because it's not to say he has a different area of weakness than you do. Degeneracy runs in three tracks, as we point out to you. Immoral degeneracy, which includes sexual debauchery and all. Moral degeneracy, which is looking down in self-righteousness upon the rest of the world, and a legalistic system that knows no mercy. And religious degeneracy, in which in the name of God you do whatever you do, and there is no grace. The plan of God is a grace plan. God riches at Christ's expense. Grace, mercy, and peace out from the source of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Special orders, a chain of command and control, is a place for handling all matters that do not have explicit instructions, either general orders or special orders. Your radio headquarters for the Army, that's prayers for the believer. Taught this for years when I taught the military concept. In those terms, all born-again believers can function under the Bible's general orders. That is, all believers operate under common principles of the Father's will. It is the Father's will for each one of us to be saved, for example. By accepting Christ, the brand new believer has already passed beyond the first general order. For the angelic conflict, he is now a human foot soldier. He is now to go to basic training and learn how to live the Christian life. The Bible only contains general orders. It contains special orders for elements that are specific to the spiritual gifts, callings, and ministries. Pastors have special orders that pertain to their work assignments as shepherds in a local church. These special orders are contained in the Word of God. The pastors to study and teach the Word of God. All pastors are accountable for them. The Bible outlines the procedures by which prayer may be utilized to bring other believers alongside and request additional guidance from the Father for all matters not specifically addressed in general or specific orders. These procedures include seeking godly counsel and enjoining in fervent, effectual prayer. The mechanics of divine guidance will be seen in our study. We have sought and sought and sought to get people together to pray for revival in our country. Age and health is catching up with me, and my wife's health. I can't get out at night as much as I once did. I can't do many of the things I once did. I'm slowed down. My wife is slowed down. It takes us a long time to do things. We've not been able to get the next generation to see the need to get on their knees in prayer. They're too busy having fellowship. They're too busy listening to somebody tell them about some football, basketball, baseball, soccer celebrity or something come along and chat with them. They're too caught up in the materialistic world. We're going to study the will of God, and we're going to see that you either are a man of destiny thinker, you're looking forward and establishing eternal life values, or you're a man of materialistic today. We're going to show you that the materialistic man cannot understand the destiny-seeking man. We have taught you that when you passed the cross of Jesus Christ, when you believed in Christ, when you, what we call the marriage of faith and grace at the cross, and you were saved, redeemed, you entered into three circles. The top circle of general orders for all believers in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. See how we're going to get through this class here and go on or not. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them they who labor in the word. And I'm in 1 Timothy. I turned to the wrong page. My apology. I got distracted for a second looking at the time I was at. I totally apologize. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You are to be happy at all times. You are to pray without ceasing. You are to give thanks for all the details and circumstances that come into your life. The bottom circle is experience your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud the brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given us the Holy Spirit. So we have to enter into spiritual sanctification, the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual sanctification, I'm sorry, to go along with positional sanctification. Then we have specific prayer fellowship with the Father in the third circle. The Father, Christ is the light of the world, that's the light circle, with the first fruit of the Spirit is love, that's the bottom circle, the love circle, and then we have the life circle, the abundant life of 1 John 5, 14 and 15, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If you do not believe that God is intervening in the world today, if you do not believe that God is reigning in this world, then you cannot. I repeat, you cannot. Pray and ask God for anything. Because how can a God that's not being involved in this world answer your prayer? You think about that between now and the next class you listen to. Either God is in control today and he is working things out without violating your volition, giving you a chance to serve him or not serve him, or there's no need to pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. We realize that our prayer must be in accordance with your will, so people need to understand the will of God. Thank you for this Bible class in Christ's name. Amen.